All right, well, you know, I suppose it would be fairly easy to shift into a mindset in life of not thinking about God very often. This must be true because many, many people live like that, right? After all, we don't see God visibly, and we don't hear him audibly, at least not often. So it would be fairly easy for us to just go with what we see, the people around us, go with the tangible things like careers and vacations and homes and that kind of stuff. Now, I say that would be fairly easy, not straight up easy to do this, because you know, I think that if you lived like that, I'm pretty certain you would still have some nagging feelings in the back of your mind now and then. Things like, boy, there has to be someone who created everything I see, all this design. Man, there has to be a meaning to life. Why do I feel guilty after I do wrong things if there is no God? Questions like this. So I do think it would be fairly easy to live life basically ignoring God, with the exception of those kinds of thoughts and feelings going on in our heads and hearts here and there, thoughts and feelings that never really would go away. I also think you would still experience from time to time that little tug on your heart that feels like God is calling to you. Though I believe all that's true, many people do their best to push those nagging thoughts to the side and just focus in on life as they can see it and feel it, going about living out their years on this planet without paying much attention to God at all. Well, not only is that true in today's world, but it was also true among many of those who lived in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area way back in the 8th century before Christ. I guess the more things change, the more they stay the same. Right? It was the same back then. And one of the ways that God used to call those ancient Israelites to stop ignoring him was through the words of a man named Isaiah. We are in a sermon series on a book of the Bible that is full of Isaiah's words. It was a book written by him and named for him. And thus far, we have finished off sermons on the first four chapters, also on chapter 6, but we skipped over the fifth chapter of Isaiah, so that's the section we're going to turn to today. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles now so that you can follow along with me. And again, it'll be important for you to actually have one in your lap, since I'm not going to have sermon slides again today on the Isaiah 5 passage, which we'll be looking at for a significant portion of the sermon. So it'll be a lot easier for you to know what's going on if you can see. Feel free to grab, to get up and find a black Bible in the chairs if there isn't one in front of you, if you didn't bring your own. And if you are using one of those Calvary Bibles, you can find Isaiah chapter 5 on page number 683, Isaiah 5. It's been a while since we've had a sermon on Isaiah due to my preaching break. We probably could use a refresher on some of the themes we've seen in the book up to this point, but I'm not going to give you a normal refresher because really those themes are going to pop up again for us here in Isaiah 5, and I'll point them out to you as we go along. Well, I think we all know the value of using stories to help communicate ideas and points that we want to get across to others. Pastors like myself, we're always looking for illustrations when we preach. For some reason, our human minds, occasionally, they will absorb things better if you hear them through story. Jesus, being the Son of God, knew this about human beings, and he used story all the time in his teaching, right? He taught in parables. Stories. Well, Isaiah, in the fifth chapter of his book here, shifts into trying this as well with his fellow Israelites whom he had been pleading with to turn back to God. In this chapter, the first seven verses anyway, he gives the story or analogy method a try. Follow along with me now as I read it to you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 says this: "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. And then Isaiah does something that sometimes Jesus did not do with his stories. Isaiah explains the analogy in verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. Okay, so just in case you didn't catch it the first time through, let's just read the beginning of the chapter again, now knowing that the vineyard represents Israel and the owner of the vineyard represents God. So here we go again. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one, God, had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And right there is one of the themes that we've been working with as we've gone through Isaiah thus far in the previous sermons. We've been saying in these sermons, and I need to use a switch analogies here, but we've been saying that God is he is a parent to billions of human beings he has created. And just like we, when we parent, just like we are hoping for our children to be good, obedient children, God is hoping for his children to be good, obedient children who are willing to listen and learn from him so that he can train them and lead them in the way they should go. Okay, we can relate to that if we've been parents that desire. And if you haven't been a parent, you can imagine it easily. God is looking for good kids out there, kids who will heed him. But what does verse 4 say in our analogy of the vineyard? What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? I've done everything I know how to do to be a good parent, says God. But when I looked for good grapes, why did my vineyard yield only bad? So yeah, we've said in previous sermons, God's looking for good kids. But in the Israel of Isaiah's day, he was having a hard time finding any. And that's not uncommon with the human race, is it? God, unfortunately, is the parent of a group of billions of children, people like you and me, still true today, who are largely rebellious and disobedient. So in the analogy of the vineyard, humanity keeps producing bad fruit. Isaiah has made it clear in his opening chapters, and God makes it clear throughout Scripture, that God wants to forgive. He wants to show grace and to love his human creatures, even though we are disobedient. However, in order for him to apply that grace to us, we do have to turn our hearts to him. To the extent that we are able to, at least, we need to desire to do right. We need to humble ourselves before him. Confess our sins to him. And if we will do that genuinely, with a genuine pledge to try to be a good kid, God will wipe he'll wipe our slates clean. And he'll work with us and our inevitable ongoing failures in the future. See, none of us can ever be a good enough kid to earn our salvation. It has to come through God's grace. But praise the Lord, there is grace and love available to us if we turn our hearts to God. For those, however, who maintain a position of rejection of God, he must eventually shift into his other role over human beings. Here's another theme that we've been hitting in the past weeks. God, yes, he is in the role of loving parent over us, but he is also our just judge. Eventually, there will be consequence rendered to those who reject and or ignore their life-giving creator, and this consequence is a matter of eternal life and death. This theme from Isaiah. God as just judge is again seen in our chapter for today. Look back at verse 5 now with me. Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. God had promised Israel in the past that he would bless them and protect them as long as they obeyed and followed. And now, after a long period of Israel not doing those things, he's going to let them see what life is like without his protection. And again, the vineyard analogy, without his hedge of protection around them. Verse 6, I'll make my vineyard a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. The people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness but heard cries of distress. He had invested so much in this people, and he was looking to see obedience and justice and right living, and instead he saw injustice and bloodshed. And so the time of consequence had come, or was about to come, upon Israel in the days that Isaiah lived and wrote and preached. God prompted Isaiah to call Israel out on their sins in the hopes that some of them would turn back to him. Let's continue to read in the fifth chapter now, on to verse 8. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field, till no space is left and you live alone in the land. God did not call his people back then or today to be self-focused. We are to be others-focused. But apparently, wealthy Israelites back then were gobbling up land for themselves and pushing the poor out. There were some specific laws God had given to Israel set up against that kind of practice there that were being broken. But the principle behind it is the main thing. God wants his children to be others-focused and God-focused over being self-focused. But Israel was disobeying that principle. And so, verse 9, the Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the good, the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Consequence was coming. On to verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and timbrels and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord. Okay, let me ask you this. Have you noticed people in our day and age who are very interested in drinking alcohol and very interested in partying, but who don't give God and his commands much attention? Need to remember that rejection of God is a matter of life and death. That's part of the message here. And for those who lived like that in Isaiah's day, consequence was coming. Here's verse 13. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture, and lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Let's keep reading verse 18. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, sure, let God hurry. Let him hasten his work so that we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach. Let it come into view so we may know it. This section seems to describe people who had plunged headlong into sin and they were just fine swimming in it. These people weren't just ignoring God, they were openly mocking him. And it sounds like Isaiah had heard these kinds of comments from people from time to time. Oh yeah, Isaiah, you keep telling us that God's going to wipe us out if we don't go to him, but I don't see it happening. Just words, man. God never struck me with lightning after I sinned. This God stuff of yours is fantasy. In the year 723 BC, during Isaiah's lifetime, Assyria came into the northern section of the Promised Land and killed or forcibly removed and enslaved the Israelites who lived there. Some decades after Isaiah lived, in the year 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and wiped out Jerusalem in the southern section of the Promised Land. The hedge of protection had been taken away from the vineyard, Israel, due to their sin. The consequence came, and it came upon those who had openly mocked God's warnings to them about it. On to verse 20, our next woe. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Are there people in the world today, in America today, who take things that God's word has labeled sin and call it good? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, it says. Again, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The one that strikes me as most obvious is our nation's recent redefinition of marriage. So, governments are charged with many important tasks, but taking something that God created and defined for us, the institution of marriage, and redefining it to include actions and social arrangements that are specifically forbidden in the Bible, that would not be one of government's assigned tasks. Now listen, I have tremendous compassion for people who feel within them homosexual desires. We all experience desires within us from time to time, if not more frequently, that if acted upon would move us away from God's will for our lives. And that particular desire is especially difficult. So I have compassion for that situation, but I certainly do not believe that it's okay for us as a culture to take marriage and redefine it to include homosexual relationships. People are not permitted to take things that God forbids and label them good. On to verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Well, that's a repeat of another of the themes we've been seeing in Isaiah. And throughout the Bible, really, God wants us to be humble. So pride is the sin there that the Israelites are being called out on. And then verse 22, the sixth and final woe. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. So the sin of drunkenness being called out again there, but also here is a return of something we've seen earlier in Isaiah, a call for God's people to act and to rule in just and right ways. And again, then following that woe is the warning of consequence to come if these actions are not reversed. Verse 24, therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks into the flames, so the roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised. He strikes them down. The mountains shake, and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Consequence. Sin is a matter of life and death. This is part of the message of the Bible. We can stop our reading of Isaiah chapter 5 there. So, six woes given by Isaiah in this chapter related to six sins that were going on in Israel at that time, and all six of those sins are still commonplace today. Look at them with me again. The sin of selfishness. Do people still today focus on themselves and their material things more than they focus on others or on God, of course? Second one, and we already noted here how many people today prioritize partying, but don't prioritize God in their lives. Number three, are there people today who think along the same lines as some in Isaiah's day thought, that the teaching about God and his commands are just words, that there isn't really a judgment coming for those who reject or ignore God? Absolutely, some people think that way, right? And some even take the step to mock words of God like that. Mockers were not confined to the 8th century BC. And consequence will come. When the time is right, upon them just as it did those earlier mockers. It is a grace to those who mock God that the consequence is delayed. There is still time for them to turn back to Him today. That may not be the case tomorrow. Consequence will come when the time is right, so turn to God today. Number four, again, we spoke earlier about how people today still twist God's truth by calling evil things good and good things evil. Number five, the sin of pride. Yes, of course, that exists in today's day and age. And number six, injustice, cheating, accepting bribes. Do you read the newspaper? Yeah. All these things still happen in the world today. In our communities, sometimes they happen in us. So this call from Isaiah in chapter 5 of his book is just as much for us here today as it was for the Israelites. Well, if really long sermon titles were okay, here would be my really long sermon title for this sermon. Take God and His commands seriously. Don't ignore Him. Don't mock Him. Don't twist His truth. Amen. What do you think? Okay, so take God and His commands seriously. Don't ignore Him. Don't mock Him. Don't twist His truth. Isn't that what Isaiah is saying in this fifth chapter of his book? Okay, so what does that look like, taking God seriously? Moses, long ago, suggested to the Israelites that they ought to put God's commands on this level of seriousness. He said that God's commandments should be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. That's a high level of seriousness afforded to God and His commandments there. Get them onto your hearts, he says, and impress them on your children. Talk about them, bind them, write them on the door frames of your homes. At the time Jesus lived, many Israelite boys had the entire Torah memorized by the age of 13. So that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all memorized. Impressive. That's, according to God and His commands, a high degree of priority in their lives. Well, one thing I know, if we're going to succeed in following God's commands correctly, we need to know what they are. All right, we need to be studying God's word individually and in groups. Listening to Sunday morning sermons can be helpful. Isaiah called on people to not twist God's truth. Well, if you don't know exactly what His truth is, if you're relying on the culture's interpretation of what Christianity teaches, I would say you might be in danger for twisting some things. We need to learn these things from the Bible. This past week in Watertown, I took a retreat. I was in a hotel there, and across the street from the hotel was an adult gift store called Candies. And I have to say, I was a bit shocked to see that their sign was offering an Easter week special coming up here. Okay, so the owner of that store either has no concern whatsoever for what Easter is celebrating, or, and I think this is possible, they don't view the business that they are in and its glorification of sex outside of marriage as being offensive to God. I think that's possible. They think they can celebrate Easter and conduct their business at the same time. But calling evil things good and good things evil. So you need to know what God's commands are in order to be able to follow them correctly. And the call from Isaiah is to take God and His commands seriously. Well, Jesus also used a vineyard imagery in a teaching that relates to our question here of what it looks like to take God seriously. In fact, in His vineyard analogy, He provides instruction on how a vineyard can produce good fruit rather than bad. He said in John 15 these words, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it look like for us to take God seriously in our lives and to become for God a fruitful vineyard rather than a barren one that has to be destroyed? We need to, it says there, remain in Jesus. That's what he said, remain in Jesus. And I've always pictured the sap flowing from the vine into the branches there as being the Holy Spirit. So when we stay connected to Jesus, God's Holy Spirit will flow into us and grow us and mature us and cause good fruit to come out of us. We take God and his commands seriously. Give God and his commands top priority in our lives. Attach yourself to Jesus like a branch attaches itself to the vine. That level of closeness. I'm not sure that God is calling you to memorize entire books of the Bible, or to live maybe like the Christian monks live and that kind of lifestyle. I don't know that he's calling you to that, but I don't think it's a bad idea for us now and then to think about examples like that and then to ask ourselves how we live. What is the priority level that we give to God in our lives and to his commands? Does it look like a branch attached to the vine? Well, you know, constantly here at Calvary, we are suggesting to you ways in which you can take God seriously in your lives, regular personal Bible study and prayer, joining a small group, being here on Sunday morning, so worship of God is a regular part of your life, and listening to Sunday morning sermons, getting out and serving people and sharing the good news. All of these things are things we can do to live a life honoring God. These actions can help, but remember, it's not about the actions. It's about a genuine heart relationship with God. Seek a real, live relationship with Jesus in your life. Stay attached to him like a branch stays attached to the vine. Ask God to send his Holy Spirit into you and help you grow in him. If you do these things, godly fruit will be produced in your life. Oh, and by the way, you'll find out that the path he leads you on is the one you wanted after all. And the one that you thought you wanted is a counterfeit. God will lead you on the best possible path you can live in this place and be on in this place. All right, yeah, it might be fairly easy, I think, to live life ignoring God like so many do. But I'll suggest to you today that would be a terribly tragic and dire mistake if you decide to live in that way. Ignoring God is not okay. You can't ignore your Creator, your life giver, run your own life, and then hope it's all going to be okay at the end. Those little nagging thoughts about God in your head that you keep trying to push to the side are there because there is a God. Those moments when you feel like God is calling to you are there because he is calling to you. And you know, God has spoken in ways much more obvious and tangible than that as well. He has spoken to us through the Bible and through Jesus and through people like Isaiah that he used as his prophets. There is a clear and tangible message that has been sent to us when we have the choice to ignore it or heed and obey it. So the point for us to take from Isaiah chapter 5 this morning is that God is pleading with us to take him and his commands very seriously, not because he needs us to do that, but because we need us to do that. It's a matter of eternal life and death for us. We're being called to take God and his commands seriously. Don't ignore him. Don't mock him. Don't twist his truth. And may we all have ears to hear. And I mean that, Lord God, give us ears to hear. Part of the message of your word to us is that you love us dearly, and you want to heal us and live life with us and save us and bring us to be with you when we die. But we can't concentrate so much on that part of your message that we miss hearing the other very important part of it, that sin is deathly serious and that we ignore you at our own eternal peril. That message is just as important for us to hear and heed than any other part. We need to be saved from our sins and the path we are on, because without you we're headed to our destruction. We need a Savior, and you have provided one for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. So yes, give us all ears to hear today, Lord, to hear that we need to take you and your commands seriously in our lives. Thank you for your warnings for us. Thank you most of all for providing that path to healing and safety and eternal life through your Son. And we pray this in the name of that Son today. Jesus Christ, amen.